Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
All right, well, we are walking through the book of Genesis, and as we go along, we are noticing threads. And by threads, I mean themes. These threads or these themes that are woven throughout the whole book that I think the author, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wants us to catch on to, so that there's a deeper effect in our hearts and in our minds as we see them on the pages. When we read, we would read one thing and associate what we just read to five other instances where we see it in the book, and that should deepen, I think, the significance and meaning in our lives. That's what I mean by threads and themes, and I think there are many threads woven throughout the book. And so as we go along, taking our time through the book of Genesis, I want us to catch on to some of these unique themes. And so previous ones, we looked at the theme of names, where it starts all the way when God named Adam and allowed Adam to name Eve and the animals. And that led to this theme of names and naming and, most importantly, making a name for oneself, right? So the Tower of Babel, they wanted to make a name for themselves and build this great tower. And we're supposed to see that in contrast to God talking to Abraham saying, I will make a great name for you, rather than you doing it for yourself. And so there's that theme of names, and then of course this theme that doesn't only continue on through the rest of the book, but actually through the entirety of the Bible, even into today and until Jesus' return, this theme of sin, starting in the fall in Genesis chapter 3, and the consequences that follow when man would go against what God sees best. And so this theme starting in Genesis 3. Well, tonight I want to look at this interesting one found in the book of Genesis, this theme or this thread of brotherly strife. Brotherly strife. It's all over the book. And so it starts, of course, with the first pair of brothers in Genesis 4. When we get to Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's first children. And so I want to read with us the, if you will, the anchor passage in Genesis 4, and from there we're going to springboard into the rest of the book of Genesis and seeing how this theme perpetuates throughout it. Okay, so Genesis chapter 4, we're going to read the first 16 verses. This is what the Word of God says. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, and she bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also saw of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? It's the key verse right there. And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth and received your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Hi, buddy. A few observations from that passage before we springboard from it to see the theme of brotherly strife. I just want to hit a few observations here. First, we notice that there are two men from the same household which had different standings with God when they grew up. You notice that? Same upbringing, same family, different standings with God as men. We know that the proverb, "Raise a child in the ways of the Lord and shall not depart from him," it isn't a promise. It's a rule of thumb. It's a general principle. And so because of that, I think we really need to invest not just in our young children, but in our adult children. Invest, pray for, dedicate them unto the Lord. And ultimately then just trust God as they're in his hands, right? And we have to just trust that he has a good plan over the situation. It's just interesting to notice that two men, very different trajectories in life, same upbringing. Second thing that I noticed in this passage, there's a lot there, but first, God accepts the worship of Abel, but not Cain. And we can take from that this general principle that God accepts some people's worship and others not, depending on the circumstances, the position of their heart, right? And there is debate still to this day of why God rejected Cain's sacrifice. Was it because Cain didn't give a bloody sacrifice? Abel was the man that worked the sheep and the goats, and so he was providing a bloody sacrifice, whereas Cain, fruits and vegetables. So some say, well, that's why, because there needs to be bloodshed for sin for one to find a relationship with God. It could be that. I think ultimately it comes down to the heart of a man, right? And is there genuine awe, adoration, commitment, and dedication to God? Another thing we notice is that, and I mentioned this in the morning service, that Cain was grieved not by the sin of killing his own brother, but by the consequences that he had. And so often, I think that's the situation for us too, where we could sin and be grieved in our spirit by the consequences that might follow more than the fact that we went against God's desire for us. And so I think it leads us to do some reflection in our own lives. It leads us to think to ourselves, what is grieving my heart when I sin? Is it the sin itself? Is it that separated me from God? Is that I broke God's heart? Or is it that I got caught? That it made me look bad? That it brought shame into my social reputation? Is it those things? Or is it just boiled down to the very fact that I broke God's heart? We need to consider what grieves our hearts when we sin. Of course, it should ultimately be because it breaks God's heart. But aside from these few observations, and we could keep going and dissect that passage more, but that's not my goal for tonight. I want to focus tonight on Cain's question, which sets a theme for the rest of Genesis. A question which God doesn't answer, but the reader, you and I, we're left to answer as we read the rest of the book. It's found in verse 9. God says to Cain, "Where's your brother?" Right? He says, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Cain's insinuating, "No, I'm not my brother's keeper. I don't know where he's at. I don't need to care about his well-being." That's Cain's thought. The Bible has a very different understanding of that question. Cain would answer, "No, I am not my brother's keeper." The Bible would say, "Yes, you certainly are." And I think we should see that we are our brother's keeper. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, I think we might have that tonight. We see that it says, "We urge you, brothers." Do you see that word, brothers? It's worth noting that in the church today, the term brothers and sister is carried on throughout the whole Bible narrative. Significance there. We're brothers and sisters. He says, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." Why would we do that? Unless we were one another's keeper. And we cared about the well-being of one another. And this means then that we must call out concerns when we're aware of them, sins that we observe in their lives, because we're one another's keeper, right? Galatians 6:1, a common passage. "Brothers," again, "brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch of yourself, lest you too be tempted." Why would we do that other than if we were one another's keeper? So Cain would insinuate, "No, I'm not my brother's keeper," but we are. We are. And so for the rest of this time together, and I'll go quickly, I promise, this is my plan. This is the outline, if you will. We're going to look at, don't gasp, 5 bad examples in Genesis where somebody does not look out for the well-being of their brother. One example where it does happen well. And then we're going to just make 2 quick observations in Christian living. 5 bad examples, 1 good one, 2 observations for Christian living. Okay? And we're going to be fast through them all. Let's consider the 5 bad ones, and they all come from the bloodline of Abraham. Now, how good are you guys at knowing your genealogies in Genesis? Sarah and I, on the drive home today, we were quizzing each other on the life of Moses and seeing how much of the detail we were missing. And so, I know, call us Bible nerds. But so there's Abraham. Who are the sons of Abraham? You can yell them out. Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac and Ishmael, they're brothers, right? Okay, so follow down the line of Isaac. Who does he have? Jacob and Esau. Okay, so you got Abraham has Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac has Jacob and Esau. Now, if we go down to Jacob, I won't ask you to name the 12 tribes of Israel, but he has a lot of sons. And one in particular, special, is Joseph. And he has 12 brothers. 11 brothers. 11. Before Benjamin. So that's, let's see, Isaac and Ishmael is the second generation of Abraham. Jacob and Esau is third generation. Joseph and his brothers are fourth generation. I won't even ask you to name the fifth generation of one of the descendants of one of the 12 tribes. But we're going to look at those different generations, because within each generation is brotherly strife going all the way back to Cain and Abel. Let's go quickly through them. Let's look at the second generation, Abraham's sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Genesis 21, verses 8 and 11. "Then the child, Isaac, grew, and he was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing." She saw Ishmael laughing. "So Sarah said to Abraham, 'Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac.' And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on the account of his son." This is the second generation of Abraham. Now, notice here that Ishmael was loved. We would think that he was just a throwaway child in Abraham's mind. He wasn't. He was at least 13 years old when Isaac was born. Abraham loved his son Ishmael. He raised him. He taught him all that he had known up until that point. He cared deeply for his son Ishmael. But when Isaac was born, there was immediate strife between the two brothers. Division. But these brothers did not choose to be divided, did they? No, they were born into it by previous generations imposing it on them, Sarah and Hagar. It wasn't that these brothers fought. We don't read that in the text, at least. It wasn't that these brothers just hated each other. No, the division and the strife was imposed upon them by other people, Sarah and Hagar, and their arguments, which led to these brothers having strife amongst one another. Same father, divided household. Same father, divided household. We see that in Christianity too. I think it's really important, before we go on to this next example, it's really important that we must be careful not to divide with other Christians who have the same Father in heaven just because people have told us to. We have to do an honest assessment if that division is legitimate and not just believe past generations or whoever else imposing that division on us. That's the first example. The second example comes to the next generation. So Isaac's sons, Abraham's grandsons, that's Jacob and Esau. Let's read in Genesis chapter 25. Okay, we're looking at Isaac now with his sons. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" We continue reading. So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. One shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." It's the next generation. Brotherly strife from the womb. Isaac's wife is pregnant with twins, Jacob and Esau. She inquires of the Lord, saying, "What is going on in here? I don't know what's happening." And he says, "Two nations are warring within you." You had a bad pregnancy? Look at Rebecca. She had two nations warring within her. So. And so we see this next generation of brotherly strife. I think there's a lesson in this. We see that division with other people is natural to our core. We're born with it. It's before we're even born, it's within us. They were warring with one another before they even left the womb. This was, of course, not God's desire, right? Two brothers, if they were in Eden before sin came upon mankind, they wouldn't have been fighting. That's not God's desire. That's not what would happen in Eden. And yet God knew, and he told Rebecca that they would always be like this. It's their nature. It's their nature. So know this. It's your nature. It's your nature and my nature to be self-defensive, self-exalting, and to divide with people that are different from us. It comes natural to us. It comes natural to us. And so I think we need to fight against these tendencies. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord," this is what Paul is saying, "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." I love this verse here in verse 3. "Eager to maintain the unity, the spirit, and the bond of peace." We might be like Jacob and Esau, warring with other people, natural to our core. Paul says, be eager to fight against that. Fight your natural tendency. Be eager to maintain unity. I love what D.A. Carson says. quote that he writes is, "Church is not made up of natural friends. It is made up of natural enemies. What binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common ancestry, common accents, common jobs, but rather a love for Christ." We're not natural friends. We're not. We're natural enemies, but it's in Christ that we are bound together and we love one another. Okay, moving on. I'm going to go quick. So we've looked at the second generation for Abraham, that's Isaac and Ishmael. Looked at the third generation, that's Jacob and Esau. Let's move to the fourth generation, Jacob's sons. Jacob's sons. Joseph and his brothers. This is very interesting, this story, and we really have to condense it. Do you know the story of the sons of Jacob defending their sister, Dinah? She was raped by a man named Shechem. You read that in Genesis chapter 34, verse 25 and 26. It says, "On the third day, when they were sore," so let me give you a little backstory, because you're like, what in the world were they sore from? Dinah, the sister of the 12 sons of Jacob, their sister Dinah was raped by a man named Shechem, and they were not married. And so, of course, this was detestable and evil. And so the sons of Jacob had this plan. They devised it. And so they went out and they told Shechem and his clan of people that, hey, you can marry Dinah. You can have her, but you have to get circumcised first. If you're going to join with our family, it can only be if you're circumcised. And so all the men of the town, they got circumcised. And it says here then, on the third day when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, they took their swords and they came against the city while it felt secure and killed all the males. They killed Haman and his son, Shechem. Now, why is that significant? They, even if it was in sin, they stood up for their sister. And it's the same brothers that betrayed Joseph. They defended, even in sin, they defended their sister and they betrayed their brother. It's interesting, on that day that they betrayed Joseph, if you know the story, they threw Joseph in a pit so that he would be sold off into slavery. That day, if you rewind a few hours before that incident and them throwing him in the pit, Joseph was sent by their father, Jacob, to go searching for his brothers. Do you know where he was searching for them at? A land called Shechem. We read that in Genesis 37, verses 12 and 4 through 14. "Now Joseph's brothers went to the pasture of their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, 'Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them.' And he said to him, 'Here I am.'" You keep reading, it says, "So he said to them, 'Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with their flock. Bring me word.' So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem." If you see there, there's intentionality. Just keep saying Shechem, 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 Shechem. Why? Because Shechem was associated, that name was associated with loving their sister, defending their sister, standing up for their sister. And so that's the land where Joseph is going to go find his brothers. And he finds himself not being defended, stood up for, and loved, but betrayed. The exact opposite of what they would do for their sister, Dinah. When Joseph finally found them, they betrayed Joseph. We see that in Genesis 37, verses 26 and 27. "Then Judah said to his brothers," notice how many times brother is mentioned. I think to just really emphasize the point, this was their brother. "Then Judah said to his brothers, 'What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh, and his brothers. Listen to him. Get some application from this. First off, this should break our hearts, right? That brothers would do this to their own flesh and blood. Devise a plan with ill intent to hurt their brother. But I think it should remind us that we are just as capable to do the same to our brothers and sisters in Christ. I think it's what happens when jealousy wells up within us. Do you remember the story? They were jealous of Joseph. The coat that he had, the visions he was having, they were jealous. And that's what happens when you don't kill jealousy. It ends up leading to division and strife with our brothers and sisters. That's the next generation. Joseph and his brothers. Let's look at the last one. So of the 12, you have Joseph, his 11 brothers, Benjamin's later. I think it's Judah? Maybe not. One of the brothers, he has a son named Onan. Onan. Maybe that's not a common name. Maybe you don't know that name. He's not a very popular character in the book of Genesis. But we find the story of Onan in Genesis 38, verses 8 and 9. It says, yeah, Judah. I was right. Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and perform the duty of a brother-in-law to her and raise up offspring for your brother. But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. So if you just remember the rest of the story. Yeah, so wherever he went, so whenever he went into his brother's wife, he would waste the semen on the ground so as not to give offspring to his brother. Remember that story? It's a memorable one. Doesn't happen a whole lot. We need a little context to understand this. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5, we see this. It's called the Liverite law, the Liverite law, where a brother's responsibility, if his brother were to die without a firstborn son to carry on and continue the name, that brother's responsibility was to have a child with his sister-in-law for his brother's continued name. I think I said that in a confusing way, but that's the goal. So Onan, when his brother died, his responsibility was to carry on his brother's name, to act as his brother and have a son. And selfishly, in the last moment, he chose not to do that. If he was going to have a son, it would be him, and it would be his name being carried on. So he decided not to do it. This is tied to Cain and Abel. Not loving your brother. Not doing what you must for your brother. Not sacrificing for your brother. Not being your brother's keeper. So those are the five bad examples. What's the one positive one? With Abraham himself. Generation number one, Abraham. If we jump all the way back to Abraham, we see him wanting harmony rather than division with his brother. I'm not sure about actually his real brothers. I guess I should say that. His flesh and blood brothers. Their names were Nahor and Haran. We don't read much about those guys. They're in Genesis 11. So I don't know much about his relationship there with those guys. But he showed brotherly harmony with his nephew, Lot. With his nephew, Lot. We read this in Genesis 13, verses 8 and 9. Then Abram said to Lot, that's his nephew, let there be no strife between you and me, and between our herdsmen, and your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. It's worth noting that word there for kinsmen, same exact root word for the word, can you guess it? Brothers. Same root word. So there's just constant generation after generation brotherly strife. But Abraham says, let's not have strife, for we are. And he uses the same word for brothers, that same root word, and he says, for we are family. We're family. It took intentionality in vocalizing a desire to love one another. So, two Christian reflections and applications. What can we take from all this? This perpetual brotherly strife and this one example of wanting to do it well. What do we do with that? What do we do with that? Well, we can certainly gather that there are so many things at work to keep us from being unified with one another, isn't there? This world doesn't want us to be unified. There's so many darts from the enemy that's coming at church unity, trying to kill it and smush it and destroy it. So many things. Division and strife is pushed on us by other people. Think Sarah and Hagar pushing it on Isaac and Ishmael. It's pushed on us by other people. It naturally wells up within us. Think Jacob and Esau in the womb. It's the result of so many other sins that we struggle with. If we let them fester and not be taken care of, it's the result. Think about what jealousy can do. Look at the story of Joseph's brothers. Jealousy leads to division or selfishness. Look at what Onan did. So there's so many ways in which church unity can be destroyed and fought against and stomped out. So many things within us and from exterior influences. I think it's important that we know the firepower of our enemy so that we have a chance to defend ourselves against it. Satan would love so much for you to have division with others and that are brothers and sisters in Christ. He would love it. Because he is just cut off from you. A huge asset in your life and in my life. It's so easy for us to stop communication with another person in the church. It's just sitting two pews away from us and say, I'm just gonna avoid them. I'm not gonna talk to them. I want nothing to do with them. I've got so many other people to enjoy. And Satan's just like, yes. Yeah, that's good. Good. Let me get a few more. There's so many things that divide us and push us away from one another. But choosing harmony, this is the second insight that we can get. Choosing harmony over division takes an intentional effort and conversation, just like Abraham had with Lot. It takes coming to the other person, looking them in the eye, and saying, hey, let's not let that happen here. Okay, let's not let that happen right here. Let's not let there be strife between me and you. We're family. We just got to make sure, right? Let's be eager to maintain harmony in the spirit of unity. So what does this mean? Well, probably means a lot less Facebook comments on people's posts, a lot less grumbling, a lot less talking behind somebody's back. Those things are so easy. They're cheap shots. Can I just give just a word of advice? It's just, if you're on Facebook, probably don't comment on most things if it's a negative disagreement. Pick up the phone and have a conversation. I see that all the time. Oh, and it just grieves my heart if it's somebody, a part of our church family, and I just see it and I'm like, oh, that just hurts our church's witness. That hurts your witness. It doesn't help church unity. Oh, pick up the phone. You know what I'm talking about? Just pick up the phone, have a conversation. And whenever you have conversation on the phone or face-to-face, better yet, you know, that is so much help. Because at that point, you don't have all these other eyes watching you guys disagree. So many ears listening in. So there's a whole lot less social pressure to make sure you're right. It's a lot easier when you're just having one-on-one conversation to find some middle ground and say, you know what, I was probably wrong a little bit. I probably messed up a little bit. You try that on Facebook, no one's going to do it because a whole lot of eyes are watching and we're too proud of people to do that. Let's be eager to maintain unity. There's so many things that are pushing us not to be. But when we are, it just testifies of the power of Christ to unify natural enemies. We're natural enemies, but in Christ, we are brothers. We're brothers and we're sisters that are called to love one another.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.